Welcoming, nurturing, serving.
The United Methodist Church of Chugiak welcomes you to our weekly Sunday worship podcast. We thank you for tuning in, and we pray you find something which enriches you and your journey of faith. Check out our Facebook page at United Methodist Church of Chugiak for updates and announcements found in the Sunday bulletin. Again, thank you for joining us, and now, excerpts recorded September 29th, 2019, from the United Methodist Church of Chugiak and Pastor David Hall.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning and to be here and worship with you. As we gather ourselves to take place in this time of worship, to come and humble ourselves before God, we offer ourselves in confession. Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sins, that grace might bridge and we might cross the great chasm between us. Dressed in fine linen, we feast sumptuously every day, while others long to satisfy their hunger. We have Moses and the prophets, yet we remain unconvinced, waiting for some human warning. Forgive us. In your mercy, convince and comfort us, and lead us to righteousness through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Through Christ, we are carried away by the angels, comforted by Father Abraham, our hunger satisfied, our agony cooled, and our sins forgiven. Believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. As this forgiven body of Christ, let us raise our voices in prayer. Eternal God, help us to measure our time in faithful generosity, that your will be done. Your kingdom will come for life everlasting in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for all of you being here today and for those prayers that you have on your hearts. If you're new joining us this morning, visiting or coming back to a place that you have called home, we invite you to join into this time of prayer. And you'll find the way that it is accomplished in there. You'll raise a prayer and then we'll offer them together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Our first reading this morning is another reading from the book of Jeremiah. It's chapter 32, verses 1 through 3, and then we skip ahead to verse 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the place of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Zedekiah had said, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it?' Jeremiah said, 'The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, "Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours." Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, "Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Barak of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Barak, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land."
Let us prepare for our gospel reading with a prayer of illumination. God of the prophets, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak your word to us and seal it within us that we may heed your call. Amen. Please remain standing for the word of our gospel according to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen and who feasted luxuriously every day. At his gate lay a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Instead, dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. While being tormented in the place of the dead, he looked up and saw Abraham at a distance with Lazarus at his side. He shouted, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm suffering in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, whereas Lazarus received terrible things. Now Lazarus is being comforted, and you are in great pain. Moreover, a great crevasse has been fixed between us and you. Those who wish to cross over from here to you cannot. Neither can anyone cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. He needs to warn them so that they don't come to this place of agony." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They must listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and their lives." And Abraham said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
I have a friend who I greatly admire, and I don't talk to nearly enough. Despite my best intentions, I don't think to reach out to him as much as I would like. But when I am with him, I can feel the Holy Spirit engaging us in conversation. I can feel the Holy Spirit's presence in the same space that we are occupying. He is currently a youth minister and is a loving husband and is a great father. He was all of these things when I met him 3 years ago at a men's breakfast. But in his life preceding that, it was much different. He was involved in gangs, constantly at ends with the law, and spent a considerable amount of his time in prison. His story is not mine to tell. And my hope is that someday he will be able to come and share his story in its entirety with you, and that you'll be able to hear it, and that you'll be able to respond to it, and that you'll be able to sit in it with him so that you can feel what he feels. But the power with which he was redeemed and restored, that is mine to share with you in celebration. In the darkest of times, when it appeared he had no future, he found hope. When it appeared no one would invest in him, someone did. When it seemed like the life that he lived was at a dead end, he was redeemed. This type of story is the movement of our scripture in our readings today. When it seems that there is nothing to put hope in, we must put our hope and our faith and our trust in the truth of God. When it seems like someone is not worthy to us to lend a hand, it is then that we extend out our hand in the name of Christ. When we wonder what the purpose and the priorities of our life may be, we cling to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and pursue righteousness, holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, and gentleness when we compete in the good fight of faith. It's from 1 Timothy. This is the power of faith, and this is the strength of God's covenant with all of God's people. Having faith in Jesus Christ and that faith and giving into that faith and that caring for one another, if we are worthy of being cared for by one another and loved by one another, helps us to ensure that there is no chasm between us and that there is no chasm between us and God in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Lord, please take the meditations of my heart, of our hearts, and the words of my mouth and find them acceptable in thy sight, O Lord and Redeemer. And Lord, please forgive the sins of the one who speaks for you now, for they are many. In your name I pray. Amen. Jerusalem is surrounded. All of Judah lies in the shadow of the Babylonian army that has come to be around the city of Jerusalem. The territory of Judah has had its eyes laid upon by Nebuchadnezzar, who wants this now land to be part of his reign. It is a time when the Judah is getting ready to fall. The prophet Jeremiah, because he has spoke the truth about King Zedekiah and his desire to surrender to the Babylonians, has been put into prison because he doesn't want anyone to hear the truth. It is a bleak time. Destruction looms, not just a destruction of the city, but of a way of life. The way of a people set apart by the God to serve only that God. It is a disruption of a covenantal bond between God's chosen and the God that chose them, because God's chosen have turned their backs on the God that gave them everything. It would seem there is nothing to hope for. It would seem that all is lost. The high have been made low, and Jerusalem will fall. We've all had those moments where we feel beaten, right? We've all had those moments where we feel that all of the options have been exhausted, and the outcome is the one that we don't want to hear, the one that we don't want to experience. We had desperately hoped for a different path to emerge or for more clarity to be given us as we were traveling down this road, and yet now we sit in this intersection of this time and space where we don't want to have to deal with what is right in front of us. We found ourselves broken and battered, and sitting in a place where we definitely had hoped to avoid, perhaps wondering what we could have done differently. What if during those moments where you ponder the futility of your actions, you were asked to invest in the very thing that you had lost? Maybe it was a relationship, a piece of property, a job, a medical situation, any number of things that we go through that we strive for and that we want so badly, and then we experience it be taken away from us. And you're sitting in this place of loss, and suddenly you know that you have to make a decision. Are you going to trust the God that instructs you to have faith and to invest in exactly the thing you have lost? Or do you ignore it and just sit in the loss and what has been taken from you? Jeremiah is sitting in prison, is asked to invest in Judah only moments before Judah will be in the hands of Babylon. Not only is Babylon about to take control of Judah, but the army is camped on the land that Jeremiah is asked to buy. Why do you think his cousin wants to sell it? He wants to sell it because Babylon's already taken control over it. And he kind of knows how the system works, so he goes to Jeremiah and says, look, you are my next of kin. You have the right of redemption. Isn't that ironic? You have the right of redemption to buy this land from me. He's going, where is Jeremiah, guys? He's in jail. And Hanamel comes to jail and says, would you like to buy this land real quickly from me? And Jeremiah sees this as a moment of everything is getting ready to be taken away. Everything is getting ready to be destroyed. Everything up to this point in Jeremiah has been all about judgment, desolation, destruction, taking away everything that has been given to you by God because you have turned your back on God. Everything is happening for a reason. It is happening to you because you have not done what I have asked you to do. Are you going to invest in that, or are you going to turn your back on me too? And Jeremiah says, this is God asking me to invest in my future with him. Jeremiah knows that this is God. And so what happens at this very moment is our reading from Jeremiah, it changes. And I want you guys to see this. The tone of judgment and condemnation, it changes. And now Jeremiah becomes about hope, about restoration, about life back in the arms of God. The Lord of heavenly forces, the God of Israel, proclaims, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Jeremiah is not going to see the value of his investment in his lifetime. But the clay pot that holds the deed will exist until it is time for his descendants to lay claim to what he has put his trust and invested in. Faith in something unseen and hope in something yet to come and perhaps to not be realized in our own lifetime, while in the moment of defeat, seems like a lot to ask. But in this action, Jeremiah finds his trust restored and his faith securely placed in God, calling out to God, I'll do this, God, because I have faith that you will restore us, you will redeem us, but I just don't understand, but why now, God? Why amidst this, God, are you making me invest in what I wanted when I'm losing it? Why now? And God answers to Jeremiah. I have to read it from my sheet. I can't read it. I will gather them from all the countries where I have scattered them in my fierce anger and rage. I will bring them back to this place to live securely. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one mind so that they may worship me all the days of their lives for their own good and for good of all their children after them. God tells Jeremiah that although things are bleak now, the investment that you're making is not just for you. It is in me for all of these people. When the time comes when I bring all of these people back together and I join their hearts and I give them true hope in their restoration and in their redemption, it is your deed that will mean something because you had faith when it mattered. Your land offers hope. It means restoration in God. So the man outside the rich man gates, he kind of knows what it means to not have hope, don't you think? He spends his day outside the gates, and he's looking into the rich man's palace, and he's watching the rich man eat all of this wonderful food, and he sees it on his table, and he just asks himself, I just want a crumb. I just want a little bit. Just give me something that falls to the floor. But instead, he's received with dogs licking the sores on his body because of his own malnutrition and his own status in life. It's not shocking in this tale that Lazarus dies, because to us, in some respects, Lazarus is already dead. But what we should recognize is Lazarus is not the main character of this cautionary tale. The rich man is the one that we should be focusing on, because the rich man is the one that had the ability to prevent the circumstances of the second act. It's really a two-act parable, the first on earth and the second in the afterworld. And in the second act, it was really only the rich man who had the power to change what was going to transpire. You see, in death, the roles have been reversed, and it's now the rich man who looks upon Lazarus, and Lazarus is lounging in the arms of Abraham. The Greek words used here, I want you to remember, have you ever seen a picture of the Last Supper, the way that it actually was set up, not at a table with chairs, but how all of the disciples are down at a table, and they're leaning, and they're all lounging on one another, and they're enjoying in the feast? This is the Greek word that's used here. He is lounging on the bosom of Abraham. It's almost as if he's at a feast, and he's just comforted and lovingly in the arms of Abraham in comfort. And Lazarus, and the rich man is seeing Lazarus from this distance over across this chasm, and he is saying, oh my goodness, I want that. And he says, hey, Abraham, can you send Lazarus to get me just a dip his finger in water and just put it on my tongue? Now, there's a lot of things in that statement, right? We sung that a lot in the Poor Man Lazarus anthem. But what it is it's a call out. It's a reminder, if only he would have had just a drop of the living water that sustains each and one of us in the life that he had before death, then he wouldn't be in this predicament right now. The second part of it is that he's calling upon Lazarus. He doesn't even recognize in death that Lazarus is worthy of his esteem, that he is his equal, that is, he is worthy of his love. And he says, hey, send Lazarus to do my bidding. But you know what the real rub is? You know what the real problem with this is? He knows Lazarus's name. Lazarus has been outside of his gate for who knows how long, just wanting something. The rich man, we have no idea who he is, but we know who Lazarus is. And he's outside his gate, and he says, send Lazarus, because somewhere, somehow along the way, there was a conversation he overheard, or he specifically asked, by the way, who is that guy outside my gate all the time with the dogs around him? He recognized his situation in life and chose to do nothing about it because he was loftier than the man on the other side of the gate. So, recognizing the error of his ways and separated by a great uncrossable chasm, the rich man implores Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers against this type of ignorance. But the request, it still shows an inability of the rich man to see Lazarus as an equal, as one with the same redemption, the same restoration, the same love that God had provided to all the Israelites. He doesn't see him as someone who deserves him to look lovingly upon. send Lazarus to do this work, to save people who are more important than he is. And Abraham responds, look, I'm sorry. I don't want you to take this as to mean that God does not allow us to be redeemed, because that's not the focus of this parable. The focus of this parable is God says, I've given you everything. Have we heard this before? I've given you everything. Everything that you need to know. Everything that you need to process what is happening. I've sent Moses and I've sent the prophets. They tell you to trust in me, yet you trusted in yourself. You trusted in your own ability to have value, to have worth, and to sit in that and to eat luxuriously while someone on the other side of your gates died of starvation. You didn't trust in what Moses and the prophets have told you. And that is what you needed to trust in. That's what your brothers needed to trust in. Even if I send Lazarus back from the dead, no one is going to change the way that they feel. What about us? Will we be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead, to tell us? It's so hard to have hope when you're in a place of desolation. It's hard to have a positive outlook when it seems that life's circumstances surrounding us are dire. When the world we are content and comfortable operating in starts to collapse, it is a big ask to tell us to have faith that God will see us through. But by investing in that faith and putting our trust in God, it is a certainty that we will be delivered. In many and most cases, God will nudge someone in our direction to care for us, to help restore us, and to love us. This will allow us to receive a new start, to be redeemed in life and given new purpose and stronger priorities. A new start requires a response. We will be the ones being nudged to care. We will be the ones being nudged to restore. We will be the ones being nudged to love. We should find ourselves more humble. We should look upon others and know that they are of equal worth. We should know that as God's creation, we are woven into the same fabric in the community and with the rest of creation. We need to invest in God, and we need to invest in one another. That is how hope is born. That is how love prevails. That is how the chasm between us is bridged. My friend, someday he'll come and he's going to share his story with us. It will end, I am sure, similarly to how I've heard it told. There is no other reason for his salvation other than that God loves him, asked him to invest in Christ while he was at his lowest point, and returned that investment with redemption, new life, and a heart made whole for knowing God. Don't you want to make that investment? Don't you want that to be the most valuable return in your life? We have heard from Moses and the prophets. We have been given the word from our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. It should be clear to us, and it should not take anything more to convince us. God loves us. God wants us to know and to love God. And God wants us to know and to love one another. Amen. Please be seated and turn to page 13 in your hymnals as we celebrate the great Thanksgiving. If you are visiting with us or new to the Methodist congregation, all are welcome to this table. If you have set foot through those doors, you are welcome to eat of this meal. So please come and join us at this moment. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, 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 holy Lord. God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread and he broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Take and eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, shared it with his disciples and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which has been spilled for the forgiveness of sins for you and for many. Take and drink from this as often as you can in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we may be the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. As we begin this last hymn, Caleb and Ava are going to come up and they're going to take this light and they're going to light their acolyte tools. I'm not sure what it's called. But they're going to take those and they're going to carry that with them through us, out into the world beyond us. But as that's happening literally, it's also happening to each one of us. We have all been in the presence of this light. We've been in the presence of this moment. We've been in the presence of here with one another, receiving Christ into our hearts, only to illuminate us so that when we leave these doors, we carry that into the world beyond those doors. Your time in worship does not end in 5 minutes. Your time in worship perpetuates and it grows each moment of each day, of each existence, of each encounter, with each thing that you involve yourself with, each moment of every day. Don't let it end simply because you walk out from these doors. Also, recognize where you are and the people that you are with. Understand that those people are in this with you, wanting to support you, wanting to pray for you, wanting to give you strength and to hold you up. Allow them to do that. Also, offer it to those who need it. Offer it in joy, offer it in thanksgiving, and offer it in hope. That is what our story is about today. That is what it means to invest in God through our investment in one another, even when it things like we are in the bleakest of times. Because in the truth, we are always in the light. We are always in the most joyous and the most righteous of times because we sit in those with God. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the life that really is. Amen. Let us join hands for the beam song.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. You can find us on the web at www.umcchugiak.org, on Twitter at umcchugiak, and on Facebook at facebook.com/UMC of Chugiak. We hope you'll check back regularly and invite your friends and family to join us. And until we meet again, God bless, and remember our charge to be the salt and light.